So, you know, if you're a teacher or have been a teacher, you know what it's like. And we're having a bit of a time in our nation at this moment, aren't we? Austerity, cutbacks, and yet increasing regulation. You know, last week we had this big vote, don't you? Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. It's falling. The rain is falling. The rain is falling. But just listen to this. There was not one Christian way to vote in that referendum. There wasn't. I know Christians who voted leave, and I know Christians who voted remain. And the godly people who prayed and voted according to their conscience. And I want to say to you that something we're experiencing in York at the moment is a travesty and a terrible indictment on the church, is that people who are well-known Christians in the city of York are leaving their venomous bile all over Facebook, saying this is a terrible thing that we've done. And you know something? It's just a thing we've done. Yeah. It isn't a terrible thing we've done. It's a thing we've done. And, you know, we're just going to have to embrace some change in our nation. For example, one Christian that I know, that I love, is a great guy, well known in the city of York. He has said these terribly vindictive people who are anti-refugees, who have voted for us to exit. Now, you know, personally, that would never have gone through my mind. You know, I mean, to my mind, there are other issues why you might have voted to leave. Notice I'm trying not to tell you which way I voted. This is because during the campaign, I didn't speak either way, because the Charity Commission put out a reminder to all church leaders that you do understand that you would be in breach of your charity guidelines if you were to say one way or the other. So for a number of weeks, I haven't said, and I'm still in that vein at the moment. But do you know what? It's terrible when we speak vindictively about other Christians that have other attitudes to us. Yeah. 3 weeks ago, I went for a service in the Catholic Church. Now, there's someone at the back selling rotten tomatoes. If you want to go and pick yours, you can throw them whenever you're ready. Now, it was the 50th anniversary of the priesthood of Canon Michael Ryan, who is a personal friend and is as Pentecostal as I am. And it was his 50th anniversary, and I went along for him to support him. I didn't have a clue what was happening. I ended up standing up when everyone was knelt down. I didn't have a clue. There was this printed guideline that we were to follow, and it was wrong. And I didn't know, but they were all saying various stuff, and it was all really, they knew it off by heart. I didn't know any of it. But do you know, I was there for him, because he's there for me. And he's a man of God, and I tell you what, if there's anybody in the city of York I would refer you to, if you need hands laying on you and praying for you, I would refer you to Canon Michael Ryan. He's got a great healing ministry, and he's a lovely man of God. Now, am I going to join the Catholic Church? Come off it. Come on. No, I'm not. But do you know what? Sometimes we have to recognise that Catholics haven't got it all wrong. We think in a Reformation mindset, which wasn't exactly everything that we're told it was. And you know what? When I read my theology books, I don't check who's written them before I read them. I read them. And sometimes I find they're written by Catholic priests. And if I'm honest with you, some of the best Pentecostal and charismatic theology that has ever been written by Catholic priests. So, you know, don't dismiss people. Don't just say, well, it is terrible, these people that have brought us out of Europe. Don't be like that. You know, the fact is, Jesus would be saying to us, love them. And that's what we need to do. And don't come out with all of this, well, yes, but I was right. Maybe you weren't as right as you think you were. What matters is did we pray? Did we vote according to conscience? And I am much more concerned that you actually went and voted than anything else. Because if we voted, we were taking part in the democratic process, which all of these hundreds of thousands that died at the Battle of the Somme that we're celebrating this week, they gave their lives for that. And we should always, always use the power of our vote. Now, that's my rant over. So, great news. My wife is going part-time in September. And she doesn't know it, but I'm going to hope to offer her a job. But, yeah, it's a bit like that, really, yeah. I'm going to make sure she gets 6 months off first. I really am. But, in September, as a church, little old Ark Church in Monkgate is planting a new congregation into Leeds. And I want you to pray for me. Will you pray for me on this? Because I was at a church planting seminar this week. You know you can go to church planting seminars, don't you? You can, yeah. And they said, you know, if you are waiting for God to supply all your resources for a church plant, you will never ever plant. And do you know what? I was so ecstatic because we haven't got a thing. We haven't got any resources at all. We've got me and my daughter, Libby, and we're going to drive and we're going to hire a Methodist church hall and we're going to have an evening meeting, Sunday night evening meeting, and God will supply all our need. And do you know what? I thought, yes, man, that's all I needed to know about church planting. I needed to know, get on with it. You know, when we planted the Ark Church 13 years ago, I just had to count then, we had nothing. I even gave up my well-paying job to get it grounded and get it started. Yeah. And you know something? For a year, well, we received a check the day before we planted the church. And it was from someone we hadn't seen for 7 years, someone we didn't mix with clearly because we hadn't seen him for 7 years. And they wrote on the back, this is a seed we want to plant into your new ministry. Hallelujah. And they didn't even know that we were planting the church the next day. And this check for £100, I photocopied it and I put it on my office wall. And we lived off that £100 for a year. Wow. A year. I didn't get a solitary penny income for a year. Now, you work out how you can pay your mortgage and your electric and your gas and everything else on that for a year. But we did it. And you know something? God is good. God gave me a promise that week from 1 Corinthians. And it was, he who preaches the gospel shall earn his living from the gospel. Now, not everybody gets this. And if I'm absolutely honest with you, it wasn't what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear, you're going to work back at PC World, managing stores like you used to do, but you know, you can do this on the side. It can be a part-time living. But that wasn't what God said to me. And I have had to cut my cloth according to what God has said to me. But do you know what? He's always come through. And, you know, we're coming up to the time in life we probably need another car again. And 3 years ago, we had a miracle with a three-year-old car. So it's 6 years old now. But, you know, God absolutely provided. Yeah. Absolutely, amazingly provided. And had I got the time tonight, I would tell you that story. But you know something? God does things in my life that are impossible. Yeah. In fact, they're not only impossible, they're improbable. In fact, they're ridiculous, some of them. Some of the things that God has done in my life are absolutely ridiculous. But do you know what? They happen because I'm prepared to take a chance on God. Yeah. Now, some of you may not even like that phrase. Take a chance on God. How can you take a chance on God? God always delivers. Do you know something? When you walk away from being your own provider, you have to take a chance that God will provide.
Yeah.
And you know what? He's never let me down, ever, ever, ever.
Yes.
But it comes in at the last minute. And you know what? Sometimes I would love God to provide a week early. Sometimes I say to God, well, God, that would have been good a week ago, you know. But the point is, it comes in the due time. So tonight I want to talk to you on the title, Nothing is Impossible.
Amen.
Nothing.
Come on.
Nothing is impossible. Luke chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel, the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah and then Mary and meeting Gabriel and the birth of Jesus, it's all there. And it says in Luke chapter 1 verse 36, this is the angel speaking to Mary, and consider your relative, Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month for her who was called barren. For nothing, nothing, nothing will be impossible with God.
Hallelujah.
So you've got a girl who's probably at the outside, 16 years old. She comes from a family who are godly. And she has been brought up to understand the promise of the coming Messiah. And then one day, an angel appears to her. Now, we have got to start putting out of our minds some of these horrendous images that the world throws at us. I've never seen an angel that was chubby and had a harp. And in fact, I've never seen an angel that had wings. I'm sure there are some that do. But, you know, this warrior, this mighty warrior appears in Mary's house. This angelic warrior, an archangel, Gabriel, appears. I'm not sure I could have controlled my bladder. Or even the other end. I am not sure that I would have, at 16 years of age, which is the age we assume she was, I am not sure I could have coped with this angelic visitation. You know, let's have a night of not knocking the Catholics, shall we? The Catholics do make rather a bit of a thing about Mary, don't they? But you know, on the other side, we do not make enough of Mary. 16-year-old girl has a visitation from the angel of the Lord, and she keeps control of her bodily functions. She hears it, she listens to it, she engages with it. And at that youthful age, she decides she wants to be part of it. We ought to make a bit more of her. She was a mighty, mighty person in the early church. Great woman of God. I'm not going to kiss a picture of her, and I'm not going to say Hail Mary. But, you know, we have to recognize this woman is a mighty woman of God. Don't forget that. Because what we're doing is, when we're not thinking that she's a mighty woman of God, we are minimizing the miracle of the incarnation.
Yeah, come on.
Because it wouldn't have happened unless she had said to the angel, let it be to me according to your word. Mary could have stood there and said, I'm sorry, mate, you better find somebody else. But she didn't. And we have our salvation to be grateful for. So bear that in mind next time you're knocking the Catholics. But she gets this insight into what God's already doing. You see, she's got a relative, Elizabeth. She knows Elizabeth. Everybody knows her. She's barren. She's barren. Everybody talked about her. She was called barren. What an awful indictment to have over your life. A woman who's called barren. How sad. You know, there are women I know who, after prayer, got pregnant. Although, there was something else involved other than just prayer. I was talking to Faith and Roger Forster only a couple of weeks ago. They were up at our place again. We're very grateful for their relationship with us. And they were telling me last year they prayed for four women in the church who were barren. And all four of them in the year have all had babies. You know, nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary gets a message like this. She says, your cousin Elizabeth, who is called barren, she's 6 months pregnant. Wow. Wow. Some of you ladies in this room, if you were 6 months pregnant, I think we'd all be saying that as well. But do you know what? Let's recognise the shock that Mary must have felt. The shock of having this 8 foot, 10 foot tall warrior in a room to start with. The shock of the message to her. Now the shock of her cousin Elizabeth, who we all know she's back. We all know she's back. Even that shock doesn't put Mary off. Because she believes this truth. Nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care the situation you are in. I don't care how dry your well is. I don't care how your resources have all dried up. Someone put a message on Facebook this week. Because of Brexit, our missionary support has dropped 10% in a week. Please will you pray? Well, it's gone up again now, quite a lot. So I think that's probably gone away. We prayed and the pound's gone up. But do you know what? These things become very real and powerful in our lives. And we neglect the great truth of the Bible that nothing will be impossible for God. We become overwhelmed by our own circumstance. We become dominated in our thinking of where am I going to get the money to pay that bill? How am I going to get through this treatment? How am I going to survive the chemotherapy? How am I going to get these 18 drugs a day down my body? How am I going to do all of this? How can I stand in public when if my son dies, how can I stand in public and pray for other people's sons? I've been there. Monday night, 15 years since Rocky died. Yeah. 15 years. We went to Bridlington. We had our fish and chips, which we always do because he used to like going to Bridlington. We scattered his ashes in Bridlington. And we go every 27th of June and have a fish and chips and remember Rocky. And Wednesday, I was at a ground level thing and Irene Bell came up to me and she put her arms around me. She said, did you get your fish and chips on Monday night? I said, yes. She said, well, 8 o'clock, I said to Stuart, I said, I reckon now Stephen and his family will be having fish and chips in Bridlington. Yeah. And I said to her, well, at 8:15, Melody said to me as we were having our fish and chips, I wonder what Irene's doing right now. Isn't that lovely? But you know, nothing is impossible with God, and it doesn't matter if someone's died. I twice had the privilege of having dinner with astronaut General Charles Duke, commander of Apollo 16, the third to last man to walk on the moon. And who would have thought, after all of these years, we would still be saying he's the third to the last man to walk on the moon? We've never been back, have we? But he had a great ministry of praying for the sick. And someone said to me one day, what would happen if in this queue, someone comes to the head of the queue, you lay hands on them, you pray for them to be healed, and they drop down dead? What would you do? What would you do? His words have never left me. He said to me, I would walk over their corpse and pray for the next one, because God heals. And of course, that's what I've done in my life. I've walked over my own son's corpse to pray for the next one. And you know what? It works, because nothing would be impossible from God. I could tell you the times I've been dramatically, powerfully healed. I was actually healed a month ago, dramatically, very powerfully. Very powerfully. It was wonderful. I've had an issue for 2 years, particular health issue. And I was praying for a row of sick people. And whilst I was praying, there was just a gap while three or four were coming forward. And I just said, oh Lord, by the way, while I'm here, can I just mention this? And I never ever thought about it until 10 days later, when I suddenly realised I had no symptoms.
Hallelujah.
And now, a month later, I've got no symptoms. That's another one that's healed. And I could tell you about how God healed my eyes dramatically. I was acutely myopic. And I can see perfectly well. In fact, I see so well that my optician said to me when I was 16, he said, well, Stephen, the one comfort I can give you is that you will never, ever be long-sighted, because you are so short-sighted, your eye cannot change that much in your lifespan. And 4 years ago, when I was writing a long essay for my master's thesis, I had to go and get my eyes tested and get some glasses for long sight, because my arms were shrinking. And you know, that's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. And the fact is, I think I've put those glasses on about 3 times this year, and I can tell you what everyone was. It was either to read the footnotes on an academic book, which are a lot smaller print than main text, or it was to check the length of time of running on the back of a DVD, which that's another thing that's too small. But you know, I could tell you how God has dramatically healed me and touched me powerfully in wonderful ways, because nothing is impossible with God. We planted a church with my family and 3 people that knocked on my door, and we are still going after 13 years. In those 13 years, we have given away 10,000 CDs of ministry, which we don't do anymore now, because no one listens to CDs anymore. They all listen online. But we have 1,000 people a week listen online to the ministry. We have thousands of people every month reading our daily, what we call fast food, on our website. If you haven't tried it, go to arkchurch.co.uk. It's the thing on the top right. But, you know, we have managed to touch so many people in our city. And the truth is, we punch above our weight. If you look at our congregation size, you know, we're not actually that big. But then you know all the way about that, because Hollybush is like that. You punch way above your weight. And you have done for years. And I tell you what, I'm always honoured to stand here in front of Jim Wilkinson, who I regard as a great man of God, a man of stature in our nation. And I know he probably didn't want to hear me say this, but you're a good man, Jim. I thank God for you. In all reality, all of this happens because nothing is impossible with God. A woman who everybody called barren had a baby, John the Baptist. A 16-year-old girl who was a virgin. And if anybody's told you there's confusion about this term, the confusion comes because of the Septuagint, the Latin version of the New Testament. And the Latin and the Greek words are slightly different. And if you involve the Hebrew words when it talks about a virgin will conceive, all these three words for a virgin are different words and they mean different things. But let me be absolutely clear to you that the Bible you are reading says that she was a virgin because all the linguistic evidence is that that's what the Bible meant, that she was a virgin. And so when Mary gave birth, that was rather a miracle. Yeah. It really was rather a miracle. Not like the girl I counselled with her mother in York about 6 or 7 years ago, who claimed that she couldn't be pregnant because she hadn't had sex. Because I had to say to her, well, my dear, I think the evidence is that you have. And there was a bit of a breakdown and a bit of talk to her mum and, you know, in the end, the truth came out. The reality is that when you're having a baby, it's because you've had sex. And the fact is, Mary didn't. Mary didn't. Because with God, all things will be impossible. No, I've just said that wrong. And you didn't take me up on it. Shame on you. With God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary became pregnant with the Christ child. Sarah was promised a child in a year's time. And it's recorded that she laughed when she heard this. And that's what they called the boy when he was born. Laughter. Blind men saw. How can a blind man see? Come on. How? How? Because with God, nothing will be impossible. Lepers were cleansed. Well, you don't see many lepers. Not around Hollybush, anyway. Maybe a bit in back end of Thirsk. But there's not a lot of lepers around, are there? Not a lot of lepers. We have a group of them in York. But, you know, lepers can only be cleansed by a miracle. And Jesus did miracles. His Father God does miracles. The Holy Spirit does miracles. With God, nothing will be impossible. You see, this all starts, the miracle mentioned here about Elizabeth being pregnant, these miracles, they all start when God calls someone who's barren fruitful. When God says something over you that is simply not true. Like, for example, to Abraham, a man whose name means exalted father, who had no kids, God says to him, your name will be Abraham, father of many nations. Still didn't have any kids. With the best will in the world, you cannot be the father of many nations if you haven't had any kids. But when God starts to speak over your life, impossible things are seeded, and that which is of God can grow in you, because with God nothing will be impossible. And when Elizabeth was being called barren by all the other women in the family that all had kids, that wanted a bit of a laugh out of Elizabeth, God spoke over her life, fruitfulness. It's all it took. Fruitfulness. Zechariah comes back from priestly duty, been missing his wife, and guess what? She's pregnant. A, she's too old. B, she's never been capable in the first place. She's pregnant. Because with God, nothing will be impossible. We need, as a people, more than anybody else in this church, we need to be a people who believe that nothing is impossible with God. It doesn't matter what you're facing, what our nation is facing. People look around and we see the state of young people's lives. I'm beginning to sound like an old git now. We look at these things and we say, our nation is in a desperate state. That's when you pray and you pray and you pray, because with God nothing will be impossible. I want to encourage you, life is not that bad. Our nation is not that bad. You know that in the House of Commons, there are more born-again Christians than at any time in any of your lifespans. Do you know that? Do you? You want to moan about them, but actually there are more Christians in Parliament than at any time in our life. Thank God for that. The MP for Central York, Rachel, lovely woman, comes and prays with us sometimes on a Wednesday morning at One Voice. Great woman. She's a wonderful woman of God. Very political animal, but she loves Jesus. And the fact is, there are more of them in there now than there have ever been. They're still a minority, but there's over 100 of them. You know, thank God for these people in the House of Commons. The other week, there was all this stuff on Radio 4 about, the church is in terrible decline. Someone's done some research over the last 30 years and, it's terrible. Oh, it's absolutely terrible. There's more atheists in England than there are Christians. Did you hear that? You heard that in the news, didn't you? It's an absolute load of rubbish. Now, let me tell you what they didn't tell you about this research. The research went back 30 years. Nobody tells you that in 2009, the Church of England had stopped declining and recorded its first year of growth.
Hallelujah.
And that's the Church of England. In this country, of those people that would absolutely out and out tell you to your face they're Christians, 23% of them go to a Roman Catholic church. 23% of them, same number, go to a Pentecostal church. 17% of them are Anglican. And we look at the Christian spectrum and we say, well, you know, the Anglicans are all a bit weird, really. They wear these cassocks, don't they? It's very odd. But there are a majority of Anglicans. Actually, there aren't even a majority of Anglicans. You know, the reality is there's a majority of Pentecostals. And we need to remember that a movement that started 100 years ago, or 100 and a couple of years ago, has now become the dominant form of Christianity, not only in the world, but in England. In England. So, in 1980, I would like to bet Jim read this book when I read it. A book by Clifford Hill called Towards the Dawn came out. It became Christian reading in 1980. Well, it might have been 79, I think it was 80. And Clifford Hill said, we are approaching the magic figure of only 2% Christian in our nation. Only 2%. It was less than 3% in 1980. And he shook us all up and he said, we need to get praying, because when countries drop below 2% Christian, they have revolution, they have all types of issues, the country goes to hell in a handcart. Oh, that's my summary of what he said. You know what, today, listen to this, because what I'm telling you is true. It's not BBC. 10% of people in this country will go to church this Sunday. Now, you ask me where they go, because I'll tell you what, all the liberal Anglican churches nearly have shut. There's not many of them left. In York, we've only got one or two. All the rest of them are charismatic, raving loonies. Like me. In London, our capital, 20% of the population of London will be in church this Sunday. One in five! Why is it 20% in London and 10% in the rest of the country? Well, I'll tell you for why. Because actually, the 20% in London is bolstered tremendously by immigration. The number of black Pentecostal churches in London has mushroomed. And you know, we've got at least five churches in London that have over 10,000 to every meeting.
Hallelujah.
We've got Holy Trinity Brompton that get over 4,000. And they've got loads of church plants. In fact, Holy Trinity Brompton are one of the biggest church planting exercises in our country. All Souls, they've got over 2,000. On a Sunday morning. In fact, you add all these people up and you can soon see where the 20% comes from. And actually, the 20% of London's population makes our 6-7% nationally rise to 10. So actually, we don't have 10% of people in York in church on a Sunday because London swells that 10% by its huge 20%. So the reality is that we get well over 6% of our population in church every Sunday, and yet in 1980 it was dropping to 2%. So don't tell me that the church is in decline. We are actually in long-term growth. And we need to believe that with God nothing will be impossible, and actually we will grow. If you are telling me that a load of people who were brought up liberals, who came to church because it was the dumb thing, and never ever encountered God, don't go to church anymore, hooray! Yeah. The reality is, church is full of people who love Jesus. And that church is having a bigger social impact than ever. The largest employer of children's and youth workers in this country since austerity bit in this country is the church. You need to understand that what you have been praying for, it's been happening under your eyes. You didn't even notice it. But actually, as a church in this country, we are in growth. And what's more, we're going to continue in growth. Because whilst the Church of England has got great leadership in two great archbishops, and please, believe me, I'm not joining the Church of England either, but they have got great leaders. Stuart Bell, leader of Ground Level, who's my archbishop, if you like, Stuart has a regular twice-a-year meeting with Archbishop Welby, and he has got Archbishop Welby's job, a job from Archbishop Welby, to bring together other church leaders so they can all pray together. So twice a year, Stuart organises a prayer meeting with Welby. Don't you think that's positive?
Yeah.
It's really, really good. And the fact is that in our nation, in our day, we have actually steered away from the precipice. And I know that we're running low. I know that we need to grow. But on Thursday night, a vicar, an Anglican vicar in York said to me, "Stephen, I believe God is saying to me, we ought to set a target for our population growth in the church." And he said, "I think we ought to start praying for 15% of our population to go to church." Now, if we have got statistically 10% going, that's a 5% growth. 5% of the population. Anybody remember something called the Welsh Revival? Oh, hallelujah, sister. Hallelujah, brother. The Welsh Revival. Do you know what happened in the Welsh Revival? Do you know what percentage of Wales got saved? Guesses. Yeah? 55? I'd have said 50. It was 5. The Welsh Revival, which had an enormous impact on Wales and England, 5% of the population of Wales got converted in 2 years. If we had a Welsh revival in York, we would grow from 10% to 15%. 5% of the population. If 5% of our almost 200,000 population suddenly started going to church, let's do the math, 5% of 100,000 would be 5,000. Is that right? So 10,000 for 200,000. So if we had to put 10,000 new Christians in York, actually, we haven't got enough buildings.
Come on.
So it's not that we need to close buildings down. We need to start getting them ready. Because if we are going to pray and receive before I die, I think that's a realistic aim, another 5% growth in the church in England.
Hallelujah. Come on.
That would be wonderful. Timothy Keller from New York, and you probably read some of his books. He's a little bit too Calvinistic for me, but he's a nice guy. He is praying for 25% of the population of New York to declare Jesus as Lord. You know that New York is not like the rest of America. New York, that East Coast, Washington DC, they're not very Christian. It's not like going to Texas, where everybody you meet says, "Hallelujah, brother," and throws a Bible in your face, whilst wearing a Stetson and showing you their handgun. It's not like that. But the reality is I need to get on with this message. We need to understand that all over this world there is a sense of growth coming. And don't be disappointed because down your street you haven't seen anybody yet. You need to not give up. You need to carry on praying. You need to believe. We need to believe for a new generation to rise up in Hollybush. And we do. We need to believe that.
Yeah.
And you know what? I was talking to Jim earlier. Jim isn't old enough yet. He needs to serve another 40 years. But I believe it will happen. And we need to see that.
Yeah.
So Mary submitted to the God of the impossible. She said, Luke 1 verse 38, "I am the Lord's slave." That's the word doulos. That means the mucky slave. That means the one that takes out the trash, washes your feet, does all the dirty jobs. She says, "I am the Lord's doulos. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. It's almost like he was hanging on for that word. Until she said yes, he was going to stay. It would have been very embarrassing over the next year and a half if that angel had stood with Mary all of that time. Particularly when Mary had wanted to have a bath. It would have been very embarrassing. But he only stopped until she said yes. And she wasn't long saying yes. We, as Christians, need to submit to the God of the impossible. We need to say, "Let it be to me according to your word." You could say, "Well, it's all right for you. You're a man of God. I don't know that you would say that if you saw me sometimes. I'm not sure that I believe in men of God. I look round the congregations and I often see men of God greater than I." But you might say that's because you're a pastor. You are a pastor. You can do this. Do you know what? It doesn't matter who you are. You can submit to God's possibility. And I don't know what you're facing, but I know this. My God says, "I will apply my possibility to your impossibility." And guess what? My possibility is stronger than your impossibility. And guess what? If I do that, your impossibility will be turned into possibility and you will come through. Sometimes people criticize Christians as people who will believe anything. Have you heard this? You must have done. "Oh, you Christians, you believe anything." Well, actually, that's not a bad thing to have said over you. Because actually, you need to be people who will believe God. The problem is, sometimes we do believe anything, and Todd Bentleys appear, and we believe that they're men of God, and we follow them all the way until they're having adultery with their peers and getting drunk on stage and smoking spliffs before they pray for the sick. And we can't see that because we only see what God TV show us. And the reality is, as a church internationally, that was one of our lowest points when we all followed a man who was not even a man of God, actually. But do you know something? I would rather believe nutters than not believe God.
That's right.
And we've got to learn to walk a line somewhere. We really have. We've got to learn to be not quite as embracing of everything.
That's right.
But to look at men of God that we can trust, like this man, and listen to what they're saying. And we need to stretch ourselves out to believe God, because the impossible will not happen for you unless you submit yourself to God. You can say, oh, well, I'm waiting for God to do this. Well, are you? Have you actually submitted to him on this? Have you really said, well, okay, God, I'll go for this? Unless you have, you're never going to see the impossible. Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus told them, I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Not for God. The angel says to Mary, nothing will be impossible for God. But Jesus says to you, to his disciples, nothing will be impossible for you. We all like instant coffee. Sometimes we don't like it from a jar anymore. We like it from a machine that goes. We like a latte, whatever one of those is. We want an Americano with two shots of vanilla and cinnamon on the top. But we're not prepared to wait for it. Even now, we expect that by the time we've paid for it and we've stood at the corner in Cafe Nero or wherever we've gone, that it will be ready for us in a cup. We expect everything instantly. Brothers, sisters, that is our mistake. We live in a culture where we are told to expect it all now. And Jesus never promised that. Jesus said, with you, nothing will be impossible. He didn't say, it will all come instant. He didn't say, my pot of coffee is better than Starbucks, which incidentally it is. But he said, nothing will be impossible. He didn't say it would come instant.
No.
We have to be people who don't give up. It says this wonderful thing in Luke's gospel. It says, so that his disciples would learn to always pray and not give up, he told them this story. The story of the importunate widow. Jesus said this so that we would always pray and not give up. And yet what do? We barely pray and we always give up. Come on. Who's telling the truth here? Well, yes, but you don't know. I've had a busy day today. Do you know even pastors get busy days? Even pastors get busy days. This morning, I tell you the truth, I left the house without reading the Word of God. So I went back early and sat and read it twice as long. Now, you could say, well, Stephen, you didn't really not read the Word of God because you went to work and you studied. Not for this, because I'd studied for this already. I studied for Sunday morning, and I did, yes. But God still expects me to read. I believe God wants me to read through the Bible every year, and I read my five chapters a day, and I hadn't done that, so I went home and I did it. Now, If you can think a pastor can get so busy, he can omit his Bible reading in the morning, then don't tell me that it's easy for anybody, because we all get busy. The reality is we need to make time for God, and we need to say yes to God, we need to submit to God, we need to believe God, we need to say yes. And in doing so, we need to recognize this. With Jesus in your life, nothing will be impossible for you.
Come on, thank you, Jesus.
But you say, but you've no idea what I'm facing. Do you know what? I don't, but he does, and he's the one who says, nothing will be impossible for you. I didn't make that up, funnily enough. Jesus said it, and he knows all about your life, and he still says nothing will be impossible for you. So let's start believing that God has got a solution. With God, nothing will be impossible. I've been looking at this and I've been juggling with these words a bit. You know something? That means there is one thing that is impossible for God. Nothing. It's the one thing that is impossible for God. It's nothing. And that tells me this. That if nothing is impossible for God, then it is impossible for God to do nothing when he sees his children in need. It is impossible for God to not react when he feels your heartstring plucked. It is impossible for God to do nothing for his loved child. It's impossible. In 1998, when they said to me and my wife, they walked us down the corridor, sat us in the quiet room. The consultant messed with the uplighter, which is supposed to make the room feel nice with ambient light. Messed with it so much he smashed the bulb. And the nurse had to run out and grab a dustpan and brush. And that was how we sat as they told us, I'm sorry, your son has got cancer. He's got 3 weeks to live. Go home, celebrate Christmas, and come back and we'll do what we can to make him comfortable. Now you might say, well, Stephen, he did die, but he died 3 years later. He got through 9 months of treatment. He was an epic case. He was absolutely brilliant. And what's more, he spoke to our lives. We had a great time together. We didn't have to lose him in 3 weeks. We kept him for 3 years. And you might say, well, you know, you might be a bit Calvinistic and say, well, that was God's plan. I'm sorry, it wasn't God's plan. God didn't have a plan. God doesn't have a plan to kill you. God doesn't have a plan to kill anybody in this room. I hope that gives you some consolation. There's a word for that, which is a technical word, which I call heresy. But the reality is that stuff happens in life.
Yeah.
And in all that stuff, Romans 8:28 tells us this amazing, miraculous truth about God, the God who is the God of the possible, not the God of the impossible, the God who will always miraculously intervene when his people call on his name. It says this, and we know. We know. So don't be confused about this. We know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that means in your stuff, in amongst your chemotherapy, amongst your kidney dialysis, amongst your heart drugs, amongst your aching joints, amongst your financial issues in your family, your job issues, whatever it is that you are facing, amongst all of that, God is working to bring good. You might not be facing good right now, but God does not promise you a cup of instant coffee. God is saying he is working in your stuff to bring about good, because with my God, nothing will be impossible. And the only thing that is impossible is that he will do nothing when his people call out on his name. I've been reading through Kings and Samuel, well, Kings at the moment, on a morning. And you know what? It keeps saying, well, this king arose and he was more wicked than the rest of them. And you think, oh, they were all wicked. They were all a load of bunkum, weren't they? And you read this and it tells you how that then someone called on the name of the Lord. And all of a sudden, God was with that nation again and that God was helping them. And yet there was probably 40 years, 40 years from one to the next. These things were not like really common. You look at Abraham's life. You try, start in Genesis chapter 12, read the life of Abraham and write down for me how many times God spoke to him. And you expect it every single Friday at Hollybush. And you could say, of course, mind you, we live under a better covenant than Abraham did. And maybe you're right. And if I'm absolutely honest with you, I would say probably God has spoken to me more times than he spoke to Abraham. Yeah. But some of those dynamic, life-changing events, I'm probably quite not up to Abraham yet. Those times when you know that God has turned you around in a moment. We thank God that he does speak to us. Thank God he does speak to us most Friday nights. Thank God for that. But this is because God is a God who finds it impossible to do nothing for his people.
Yeah, come on.
And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God is for us. And you might say, but I need him to do it now. I once prayed to God, God, give me patience and give me it now. The reality is sometimes we have to learn patience. We have to, there is a word in the Bible that's often translated in modern versions, patience, that would be better translated as patient endurance. You read how many times in your New Testament the word endurance. Read the book of Revelation, which is very little to do with the end times and mainly to do with encouraging Christians who are suffering. And read how many times it says in the book of Revelation, words to the effect of, this calls for patient endurance on behalf of the saints. We need to be people who patiently endure, knowing and believing and certain that we know that in all things God works for our good. We need to be people who believe that God is a God of the possible, not of the impossible. We need to believe that the only thing that is impossible for God is that he'll do nothing in our lives.
Amen. Come on.
And you have to hang on by the skin of your teeth until God does that something. But when he does, you will dance around your living room, you will dance around this church, you will be telling all of us what God's done, because he will do it.
Amen.
We need to be people who learn how to say, God did it. And we need to be people who will patiently wait while God does do it. Do you believe this? Come on, let's bow our heads. Why, Lord, do I ever write notes and never pay any attention to them? Lord, this evening we come to you in the glorious name of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin. We come to you knowing that you are God, that you love us, knowing that everything you do for us is because of your love, that the root truth about your godness is that you are a relational God and that you love your people and everything you do comes out of love. Lord, we don't believe for one minute that our trouble has come from you. Trouble, most of the time, we bring it on ourselves. The rest of the time, it comes from the devil. But, Lord, we do believe that you are the God of the impossible. And so tonight, Father, we're coming to you on the strength of this word because we believe that you are going to do the impossible for us. We believe right now that you are the God of possibility, of breakthrough, of miracle in our lives. And Lord, we come to you now to ask you, will you do this? Friend of mine in York, he's had cancer for 18 years. He's no iller now than he was when he was diagnosed. Lord, we just bless that person who has left their phone on, and we don't by any means pray that they go to hell. We just pray that they will learn for future times. Amen. I've got a video, Jim, I'll send you to show about that. It shows a man being consumed by fire at the back of the church because he left his mobile phone. I'll send you that. We need to be people who will engage with God on this. Are you going to do that tonight? Is there anybody in the room that needs God? Ah, well, there's at least 50% of us that need God. Well, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you if tonight you are facing something in your life which requires a miracle, it requires God's intervention, then I'm going to ask you, if you will boldly, while heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you, would you stand where you are? I'm not going to ask you to come out to the front. I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are. Please don't look around at those other people. But for those of us that are standing, tonight, I believe that God is going to do the impossible for us. I believe that tonight, God will release a breakthrough in heaven. And it might be like Daniel's case, where it took 3 weeks for Michael the archangel to get through to Daniel. But I believe that God is going to release it for you now. And I believe that when your cup of coffee comes, it will be brewed like no other cup of coffee. But it will not necessarily be instant. But for some of you tonight, God is going to deliver you powerfully now. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to say the amen in your lives. Would you do that? Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. You are the God to whom nothing will be impossible. My life is petty compared to the things you are juggling right now. And I know that it is nothing for you to bring healing, miraculous provision, breakthrough in my life, in my family, in my relatives, in the street in which I live, in the church that would I go to. Lord, I know that none of these things are barely anything that you would have to do other than flash an eyelash at. But Lord, I'm asking you right now, for each of us that are stood, will you now release the miracle? Will you now release the miracle? Spirit of God, come in power. Release the miracle in Jesus' name. Lord, raise up a group of people here who will not let you go until they receive the miracle. People who will believe you all the way. Spirit of God, come. Spirit of God, come. Now, Lord, come to each one. Lord, I just pray for Maureen on the front row. In Jesus' name, will you come and deliver her from all that she's facing? Lord, some women have spoken over her things that are very negative, just as negative as it was to speak over Elizabeth that she was barren. Lord, I just cancel those words right now by a drop of the blood of Christ, and I release unto you, Maureen, the promise of God in your life, and I declare over you fruitfulness. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I declare over each one of you, God is speaking to you now, and he says, nothing is impossible for me, and nothing will be impossible for you. You say you cannot go back there another day. This is what God says. You can. You say, I cannot face it. God says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. We can face this together. God wants you to know that he will never, ever leave you. And you can go on facing day by day, standing with God, because God is with you. But God will still bring a breakthrough in your life. It is not coming this week. But Sunday's a new week. And you need to frame yourself. God, I am going to stand with you. I'm going to believe. I am going to not let go of this. Don't give up, people. In the meantime, this Sunday, I expect some of you to say to Jim, Jim, I need to give a testimony. God's brought deliverance in my life this week. Since Steve prayed, this has happened. And I expect you to do that. And you know what? Over these next 2, 3, 4 weeks, there are going to be more of you. So don't give up. Don't give up. Think for a moment that you are 16 years old again. Think of the intensity of which you lived your life at that age. Think of Mary. And the message to Mary is the same message to you tonight. With God, nothing will be impossible. So, Lord, I bless these people with every kind of blessing, every touch of God. I pray right now the Spirit of God hovering over their lives. I pray a release of the gift of prophecy in some of their lives. I pray, Lord, a release of faith that prays in money, that prays in breakthroughs in their family. I pray, Lord, for children that have walked away from you right now. And Lord, I just declare the prodigals are coming home. I just declare it in Jesus' name. I declare that in this group of people, there will be people over the next month that can stand up and say, my son's come back, my daughter's come back. I just declare over you that not only is the Holy Spirit going to hover over you and bring these things, but you will know the peace of God, the love of God, and you will be able to face what is in front of you, because he who has never been surprised by anything and has never been surprised by your prayer requests, he is the same God tonight who is going to release blessing in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks for having me.